think when you walk down the halls that we have a lot of children here. But until you see them all together in one place, it is amazing how many children we have in this place. The most prized possession that we have, the greatest asset that we have in the kingdom of God, are these children. And I am so excited that these children who know Jesus Christ are going to be going into the schools around our area and letting their light shine for Him. These people are going to make a difference in their schools. They're going to make a difference with their friends and with their teachers. And I think it appropriate that as we begin a school year, some have already started, some are yet to start next week, but I think it appropriate that we pause for a moment and pray for these children. A, to thank God for them as a precious gift from God. And B, that we might ask God's protection as they face temptation and all kinds of things in their schools. And above all, that God might use them to let their light shine, that others might see Him in their lives. I also think that our most valuable players are the teachers. And we have so many teachers in this church family who spend your life investing yourself in kids. And I want us to pray for you as well. Can we bow together for a united prayer for our children and our teachers as we begin the school year? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You so much for our kids. What a vital and what a valuable asset they are. Thank You for their vibrancy for life, for their joy in living, for their laughter, for their energy, for their fun. Father, thank You especially for these kids. Thank You that they know and love Jesus as Lord. And I pray that You might let them let their light shine for You this school year. We pray Your hedge of protection around these, our kids, that You might keep them from the evil one. And that as they face temptation, You will give them the strength to say no. Father, thank You for the teachers who give so much of themselves and their lives to training the lives of these little ones. Father, thank You, and we pray You'll give them the energy and the faith, the determination to be the teachers You want them to be in their schools. We give You thanks for their abilities. We give You thanks for this time together, and pray that this school year might be a very fruitful one for the kingdom's sake. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you guys go back to your seats, you know, as we begin a school year, we also begin here our children's education ministry for the year. We gear up at this time of year. May I just say to you that you could not spend a more valuable piece of your time than in overseeing some of the faith development of these kids. Because as we are responsible for their training in the secular world, we are especially responsible for their faith development and teaching them and training them about Jesus Christ. And so this morning, maybe God is beginning to speak to your heart to say, well, maybe I can't teach, but maybe I can be a helper in a children's class, and I can be some loving hands to just put my arms around some kids and love them for Jesus' sake. You're going to find places to sign up in the foyer and out by the office area. You can call the office if you don't get a chance to sign up, but this is the time for our children's ministry to crank up. And if you aren't teaching in our children's ministry and you sense God leading you in that direction, would you indicate that today by going by one of these sign-up places or calling the office this week? Next Sunday, there's going to be a teachers' meeting, especially for the training and encouragement of our teachers. I hope that you'll look into these spaces and see how valuable they are and decide that by God's help and power, you're going to help develop some of the faith in some of these young men and women this year. God bless you, Kelly. Thank you. Aren't they great? Thank you. Oh, that we could bottle some of that energy. Sell it and take some of it. If you have your Bibles, will you open, please, to the second chapter, to the second book of the Bible, Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3. While you're turning there, I am so grateful to Don Hebbard for preaching in my absence last Sunday. Boy, from everyone I've talked to, he just hit it out of here last week. It is so great to have a member of the family here who can come in and do the incredible job that Don did last week. Marcia and I and Jeff and Robbie got to go to Amarillo and see our pregnant daughter, and things are progressing very nicely. If you ask anyone but her, they're progressing very well. And it's good to be back home with you. I miss so much being with you. And we were with a church family last week. It's great. They've got great praise team and praise time together and all of that. But I tell you, nobody does it quite as well as these guys do. And I'm just so grateful to be here and to be a part of this this group. This morning we're going to visit a canyon that is the canyon I visit the most regularly. Of all of the canyons we're going to visit during our study this summer about the box canyons of life, this is the one I find myself in most often. And so what I say this morning, I say to you from the depths of my heart about what I feel about this subject of inadequacy. You know, we're trained to be adequate in our world. We're taught the words early, and we've heard our small children say it a number of times, these very words: no, I can do it myself. How many times have we heard our small children say those very words? I can do it myself. And we live in this society that sort of brings us up to train us to be adequate and self-sufficient. We want to leave the impression with everybody around us that we rather have life wired. We don't need your help. We don't need anybody, anything. Thank you very much. I can do it by myself. Webster tells us that the word adequate comes from a word of French origin that means equal. Equal. In fact, you can see the word equate in the word. Add, equate. Now, doesn't that say it all? When we say we are adequate, we are saying we are equal to the task. Just bring it on. Whatever obstacle, whatever quirk or surprise that life has for me, just bring it on. I am equal to the task. We want to leave the impression with people, in fact, that whenever life brings its little quirks and surprises, we can handle them with the coolness of James Bond, Agent 007. But then one day, something washes over our lives like a tidal wave. And we stand there reeling in the weight of it all, and we find out that we are challenged by something that is much bigger than we are. And we find out, rather shockingly so, we're not nearly as adequate as we thought we were. We're not nearly as self-sufficient as we'd like to lead people to believe. And when that happens, we kind of put this plastic smile on. We don't want anybody to see the chink in our armor. And so we go through life saying, how you doing? Oh, just great. Everything's just great. And down deep in our heart of hearts, we're dying because we know we aren't sufficient for what we're facing in life. Do you know that feeling I'm talking about? I mean, it's that nauseous, hollow feeling in the stomach that you know that what you face is bigger than you are. And you don't know how in the world you're going to handle it. It's what you feel when you realize absolutely that the finances that you've got aren't nearly enough to handle the expenses of your life. That's what you feel. It's what some young mothers feel from time to time when they've got two or three little ones around the house and they've spent all week at the doctor's office and walking the floor late at night with sick children. And they've been up all night and they're depleted and they're exhausted and they're wasted and they're saying to themselves, I don't know if I can face another week like the last one. It's what you feel when you go to a brand new school and the place seems so huge and so many people and you know so few of them. You feel inadequate. It's what you feel when you've got to go away from somebody that you love with all of your heart. And either job or school or career move has called them to go away for a while and you don't know how you're going to live without them. That's the feeling you have in the pit of your stomach. I don't know how I can deal with this. It's what you feel when you have a handicap or you have a child who has a handicap. They're not going to be one of the beautiful people of our society. And you wonder how you're going to deal with that. It's what you feel in the pit of your stomach when either you or someone you love in your family with all your heart is diagnosed with a very serious illness. And you feel that emptiness inside, like, how in the world am I going to face this? It's what you feel when you see the crack begin to form in your marriage. And try as you might, you can't get your mate to see it. And the thing is beginning to unravel and come apart right before your eyes. It's what you feel when you find out you're in a job that's a lot bigger than you are. You don't have the know-how and the energy and the pizzazz to make it happen. And can I tell you something from the depth? Every Sunday morning when I walk across that parking lot at 6:45. I go to bed every Saturday night and lay my head down on the pillow with the same prayer, Lord, it's me again. And I don't know how in the world I'm going to do what I'm called to do tomorrow. And I feel so absolutely inadequate. I know I must feel a lot like Philip and Andrew felt on that mountainside that day, holding a little sack lunch with five loaves and two fishes and saying like Andrew did, what is so little among so many? Because I know there are going to be hundreds and hundreds of people who are going to come to this place, some expecting, anticipating, needing a word from God. So much brokenness and so much pain and so much hurt in this audience, and I'm coming as if I had something to say from God. And I feel so insufficient for the task. You know the feeling, don't you? You know that feeling in the Box Canyon of inadequacy when you know that what you've got doesn't measure up to what you've got to face. What do we do with our inadequacies? What do we do with that empty place inside that you don't know how you're going to handle what you face? Well, of all the many stories we could look at in the Bible this morning, I've chosen to look at maybe the most famous in this particular category. It's the call of God to Moses at the burning bush. Let me bring you up to speed when you get to chapter 3. Moses has been brought up in Pharaoh's household. He's tasted palace food the first 40 years of his life. He's been trained and educated by the finest in the world in Egypt. But his heart is beginning to ache because of the oppression of his people, Israel. One day he sees an Egyptian beating up on one of his brethren of Israel. And Moses takes matters into his own hands and kills the Egyptian and hides his body in the sand. And word gets out rather hurriedly. And at age 40, Moses now has to run for his life. And he runs to the desert where he can't be found. And for 40 years, Moses tends sheep in the desert. 40 years. And as you get to Exodus chapter 3, he is now an 80-year-old shepherd tending his flock out in the wilderness. And one day as he tends his flock, he sees a bush that's on fire, but it's not being consumed. And it's a strange sight to him. And he turns aside to see it. And when he gets to the bush, a voice speaks to him, the voice of God. Moses, Moses, And Moses said, "Here I am." Verse 5, "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place you're standing is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Down on his face before the burning bush, sandals off his feet, God begins to tell him he's heard the cry of his people and that God is going to intervene and get his people and deliver them from Egypt. And he tells Moses he's the one he's chosen to lead the people of Israel out of bondage. And the 80-year-old sheepherder responds at verse 11. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" It has this flavor to it. God, what are you thinking about? I've been out of circulation for 40 years. There was a time when I knew the way of Egypt, but I've been out of it for 40 years. God, all I've been doing is tending sheep and living in the wilderness. I'm an 80-year-old, eccentric old sheepherder. Who am I to go before Pharaoh and say anything, let alone lead your people Israel? You know what Moses is feeling? He's feeling the same thing you and I feel in the box canyon of inadequacy. He's feeling like he is the least of all of the people in the world to be chosen by God to lead the people of Israel out of bondage. He feels what you and I feel when we face something bigger than we are. Now I want you to notice what God does with Moses in the canyon of inadequacy. I want you to look with me at the first words out of God's mouth as Moses is feeling absolutely insufficient for what God calls him to do. Look at the first words out of God's mouth. Look at verse 12. Read it with me, just these first five words. "I will be with you." Read those with me, would you? "I will be with you." God comes to Moses in his time of inadequacy and he says, "Moses, there's something I want you to know about this canyon you're in. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to be with you. Moses, I know you don't bring much to the party to start with. You're an 80-year-old sheepherder who's been out in the wilderness for 40 years. But what you don't know is I've been preparing you to shepherd the sheep of Israel. And Moses, where you're insufficient, I'm fully sufficient. Where you are inadequate, Moses, I am fully adequate to do what I'm calling you to do. Moses, you're going to find your sufficiency in me alone." And Moses starts raising all kinds of excuses why he can't be the one. And God keeps dealing with him on the issues. He says to him down in chapter 3, verse 14, "I am who I am. That is what you say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." Down in chapter 4, verse 12. "Now go, I will help you. I will help you speak. I will teach you what to say." Down in chapter 4, verse 15. "I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do." Moses, I am is sending you. I am, the all-sufficient God of the universe, is sending you on this task. And I'm going to get done what you can't get done. You obey me and follow me. And I'll get done what you never thought possible. Because in your inadequacy, I am fully adequate. I am with you. Casey Alexander tells about working with a woman who had Huntington's disease. Huntington's disease is a degenerative brain disease that slowly but certainly robs the victim of the use of their muscles and arms and robs them of the capability of speech and finally puts them in a state of dementia before they die. And Casey Alexander talks about working with this woman in the early stages of Huntington's disease, and he said, "I'll call her Mary." He said, "Mary was one of the most active women I'd ever met. She had been mama to 10 children. And in addition to rearing 10 children in her home, she also had had a job outside the home. She loved parties and she loved people, and she talked about going to St. Patrick's Day celebrations and dancing the polka. But as the disease began to progress, it slowly began to take away and erode some of the capabilities that Mary had always had. One of the things Casey Alexander did with her whenever they met was to recite the 23rd Psalm. They would recite it together. And he said in the early going, she could recite it word for word along with me. But as the disease progressed, it began to take away some of the speech capabilities. And so it just became key words to her. And when I came to those key words, he said Mary would shout them with enthusiasm. And so listening to Mary, the 23rd Psalm began to sound like this. "My shepherd, green pastures, no evil, with me, cup, anoint, mercy." But he said as the disease progressed through the months, that psalm was finally reduced to just two words to Mary. Whenever they would recite it together, the only two words she would say, "With me, with me." Folks, doesn't that pretty well summarize the 23rd Psalm? Doesn't that tell you something about God in your canyon of inadequacy? God comes and says, "I am with you. I am with you. And you will find your sufficiency in me alone." You say, "Boy, great story. Good for Moses. Let's pray and go to the cafeteria," right? Not so fast. Let me make some personal application in the valley, the canyon of inadequacy. Number one, if you find yourself in the canyon of inadequacy, it is time to admit you are inadequate. Can I tell you something about this place called Quail Springs Church of Christ? This is a great, safe place for you to say, "I am not sufficient for what I face." You will find the people of this church put their arms around you and love you and affirm you and say, "You may not be sufficient, but our God is sufficient. He is with us, and we're going to help you." The first step to healing, folks, is to take off the mask and get real and say, "I'm not sufficient for what I face. I'm not adequate for the challenge that's before me. I need some help." Second, if you find yourself in the canyon of inadequacy, not only admit your inadequacy, but trust God's sufficiency. Listen to me. There came a point in time where Moses finally had to decide he was going to trust God's sufficiency. He knew he couldn't do it. But he came to the place where God had worked with him and tested him and shown him and reminded him, to the place where Moses finally had to decide, "I'm going to trust God's sufficiency. I don't know how God is going to pull this thing off, but I'm with God in this thing. God can do it through me." And he trusted God's sufficiency and went back to Egypt. And the rest, as they say, is history. For this eccentric 80-year-old sheep herder delivered a nation by the power of God. Why? Because he trusted God's sufficiency and not his own. Ron Mell tells the story of going to the grocery store for his wife. She was a little under the weather. He said it was always dangerous when he goes to the grocery store because he always comes back with a lot more stuff than he was sent to get. Goes down the aisles and sees all this stuff, and he just, you know, he says, "I usually forget what I'm supposed to bring home, but I bring back a lot of stuff." And he said that was the case. She'd sent me to the store for four different things, and he said, "I don't think I got home with any of the four, but I had a lot of good stuff." He said, "I'd gone down, I liked that, yeah, we'll just get some of it." And he said, "I had almost a full cart, and I maneuvered my way down to the checkout counter," and he said, "with a quick dash, I cut in front of one and made it over to a counter where there wasn't but one customer, and he was a little five-year-old kid, a little five-year-old boy." He had a chocolate bar in each hand. And he was just tall enough that when he stood on tiptoes, he could put his chin on the counter. And so here he is, this little five-year-old, standing on tiptoes, chin on the counter, both hands up on the counter, and he's got a chocolate bar in each hand. Change is scattered all over the counter. He's obviously emptied his piggy bank. And it's mostly pennies. And the lady at the checkout stand, as Ron Mel arrives with his cart and looks on the scene, the lady is talking to him over her glasses, and she's saying to him, "Honey, you don't have enough. You're 7 cents short." He said, this little guy was so cute. He said, he's the kind of little kid you just like to scoop up in your pocket and take home with you. He said, here he stood, you know, tiptoe, hand, you know. And he said, he didn't do anything. He just kept looking at her. And he said, oh. And so she thought she'd try again. And so she said, honey, what that means is you don't have enough money to buy the candy. You're going to have to take the candy back. You're 7 cents short. Ron Mel said, wouldn't you know it? He started to cry. Little chin started to quiver and big tears started down his grubby face. And here he stands, you know, melting chocolate in both hands. You know, tears running down his face. And he's just looking at her. He doesn't say anything. And he notices in his peripheral vision that there stands Ron Mel. And he said, he turned and looked at me and he didn't say a word, but his expression was eloquent. His expression said to me, well, how about you, mister? You know, are you going to help me here? Are you going to do anything about this? He said, I looked down at that little guy with tears running down his face and standing on tiptoes and melting chocolate in both hands. And he said, I'd have given him everything in my wallet. He said, so I pulled out a dime and I gave it to the checkout lady. And the little guy just turned and walked out the door without even a word of thanks. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. There are more times in my life than I can tell you where I'm that little boy at the checkout counter, 7 cents short, and I can't have the goodies until somebody intervenes and makes up the difference. Listen, apart from the daily empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God, I can never be and do what God calls me to be and do in this place, ever. I am inadequate. I'm insufficient. I don't have it in me. But you know the kind of God we have? A God who comes to you in the canyon of inadequacy and says to you and to me, I'm with you. And I'll make up what you don't have. I'll do things in and through you you never dreamed possible by the power of my Spirit. I'm able to do far more abundantly than all you can ask or imagine by the power at work in you. If you find yourself this morning in that canyon of inadequacy thinking what you face is a lot bigger than you are, God comes to you and says, you know, what you face is big, but I'm bigger. What you face is great, but I'm greater. And this God comes to you in the canyon of inadequacy and says to you, there is nothing I love more than to have my children look to me to supply what they don't have. I'll be the sufficiency you need to face whatever you face in your life. Listen to me. He is able.
He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever dream. He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, he's more than able to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, more than able to do much more than I could ever dream. He is able, more than able to make me what he wants me to be.
You're in the box canyon of inadequacy this morning. If you feel like what you've got is not nearly enough for what you face, if you're feeling under pressure and out of pennies, you turn and look to the one who'll supply what you don't have. He's able to accomplish what concerns you today. And this morning, rest assured, there's one thing you can never do. You can never save yourself. Not 7 cents short, but 7 million short. And this God that we read about in the Bible even comes to us in that moment of inadequacy and says, I will supply what you could never have of your own. I'll supply the righteousness you could never achieve. I'll supply the holiness that you could never accomplish. I'll supply the power to make you what you ought to be. This morning, this God invites you from your canyons of inadequacy to look to Him. Like a kid at the grocery checkout counter, 7 cents short. And our God smiles and says, I will supply whatever you need. Would you come to Him this morning, right now, while we stand together?
Be with me, Lord, I cannot live without Thee. I dare not try to take one step alone. I cannot bear the loads of life unaided. I need Thy strength to lead myself upon. Thou couldst bestow, could with this one compare. A constant sense of Thy abiding presence, wherever I am, to feel that Thou art near. Be with me, Lord, when loneliness o'ertakes me, when I must weep amid the fires of pain, and when shall come the hour of my departure for worlds unknown, O Lord, be with me then.
Please be seated.
Just a moment, one of our shepherds will be leading us in a word of prayer. Prayer of thanksgiving for those who have responded this past week, not only to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also to say we want to be a part of this Quail family. And for one of our families that's going to be leaving. This is their last Sunday to be with us before they move to Idaho. So Dale Payne, Dale will lead us in a word of prayer in a moment. First of all, we celebrate with Kaylee Campbell. Last Sunday after services, Kaylee was baptized into Christ by Todd. And I know that you want to join me in celebrating her decision. Kaylee, where are you? Would you stand wherever you are in this? Somebody see her? Not here this morning. Coming this morning to be a part of our family is Keith and Carol Markham. They've got three children, Brian, who is 16 and a junior in high school in UConn, and two other children, Bobby and Amanda, who lives in New York City. And we want to welcome Keith and Carol Markham to our family. Keith and Carol and Brian and Bobby, if you're here, would you stand that we might recognize you? They're right here in this section, Brian, Keith, and Carol. Got to talk with Keith on the phone a little while this week. And this is the last Sunday that Tom and Tina Pryor will be with us, along with their two children. They're going to be moving to Idaho. Tom is a physician, is going to be moving up there. And boy, what a great part they have been in this church family. And we want to thank God for the work that they've done in this church family and ask God's blessing on them as they leave, Tom and Tina. One of our shepherds again, Dale, will lead us in a word of prayer as we think about all of these.
Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice with you and your angels. And when Kaylee said that she wanted to be one of your children, we're so thankful, Heavenly Father, that said that she wants you to be her Lord. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be an encouragement to her, to help teach her, to help do what we can to help her grow in maturity. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for any time that we get new members. We're especially thankful for Keith and Carol and their three children. Help us, Heavenly Father, to help them get involved, to help them find their passion, their ministry. Again, we're just so thankful that they decided they want to be part of the Quail Springs Church. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with the Pryors as they move to Idaho. And we're thankful, Heavenly Father, for their membership here and their involvement. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, we'll do what we can to help them as they leave and go find another church home. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the lesson today. Ronnie has expressed, Heavenly Father, that he feels inadequate as a minister here sometimes. Heavenly Father, I feel inadequate as a shepherd here of this church at times. We've read where Moses felt inadequate when you asked him, Heavenly Father, to lead your children out of Egypt. We sang a song, Heavenly Father, this morning, that you are my all in all. We've read, Heavenly Father, that you will be with us. Heavenly Father, we know that you are our healer, that you provide us all of our needs. We sang a song that you are able, or more than to accomplish what concerns us today. You are able to make us what you want us to be. And Heavenly Father, we pray that we'll just put our trust in you and that we'll have and know with confidence, Heavenly Father, that you provide us our needs. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for hearing our prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.